Nehemiah 9 is interesting because it follows the Bible study in Nehemiah 8. Big, intense Bible study chapter. The folks really got into the Word of God. So, and it led them to, right at this point where we're going to pick it up, they're fasting and they're repenting and they're praying. So we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in Nehemiah 9:13, verse 13. It says, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to them to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou," this is the best part, "but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, in all of our mistakes and all of our trials and tribulations and transgressions and sins, you don't want to forsake us. And Lord, you're so ready and willing to forgive. Your forgiveness is everlasting. Lord, your mercy, you give your mercy from your treasures, which are no limit. Please minister to us today. In understanding your forgiveness, may we understand the calling you have on us to forgive other people. Lord, we want to. May we set somebody free today, especially ourselves. Speak to us this morning through your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would understand everything you're trying to tell us, Lord. Give us understanding according to your marvelous word, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here, as you look at this, it's the Word of God. The Word of God was what revealed to them their sinfulness. How many times you sit down with your Bible open, you start reading it, and it starts to get you, doesn't it? It starts to convict you. You understand, wow, I'm falling so far short, Lord. It revealed to them their sinfulness. Back in chapter 8, as they read the Word, back in verse 3, as they read the Word, the fasting and the sackcloth and the ashes from verse 1, that shows us their sincerity. And confession and worship follows. And it should, right? Confession and worship. Today, the younger generation, you know, I'm watching this, but I can remember pretty well when I was younger. The younger generation today is really critical of us. And it takes me back to when I was the younger generation and I was really critical of the former one. So you think about that, it's critical of the older generation, it just keeps happening. But so was I. I was very critical of the older generation. But if this coming generation, this younger generation, if they return to the Word of God, they're going to lose their critical attitude and they're going to start confessing their sins. You know, they're going to start confessing their own sins. How much we all have failed is the point I want to get to today. If they return to God's Word, they're going to lose that critical attitude. They're going to start confessing. They're going to realize how much all of us have failed, all of us. And they have to confess their own sins. They have to. Now, if you don't feel that you have any sins to confess, then you need to get into the Word of God. What did John tell us? If you don't think you have any sins, you're just deceiving yourself. And the worst thing to do is deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself into all kinds of things. So you don't want to do that either. But here, Israel read the law for a quarter of the day. Look it, you think I'm bad. These guys got together and they read the word for 6 hours. So we only have 5.5 to go. So some of you are getting ready to leave. I see that. No. Then they did something about that, though. They read the Word of God, and then they did something about what they'd read. They confessed their sins. And that should be it, too. Do you walk away from your study of the Word of God, and it doesn't do anything to you? You don't have anything to confess? that something maybe is not going right. So they confess their sins. On the 24th day of the month, 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel reassembled in the temple to humble themselves before the Lord with mourning and fasting, and after reading the law to confess their own sins and the sins of their fathers. They were so convicted, they wanted to confess their sins that came before them. Sometimes you feel so bad about what you've done, you really want to confess. I mean, I've had some days, I remember when I was a younger Christian, where I'd write everything down that I ever did. And then I'd tear it all up and I'd throw it in the fireplace and repent and, you know, does that cover it, Lord? It's kind of overdoing it, but they wanted to humble themselves. They even wanted to confess the sins of their fathers, verse 1 through 3. And then after the Levites had invited them to praise God, verses 4 and 5, a general confession was made where the congregation was reminded of the abundant grace of God, the abundant grace and favor shown by God to his people all through the ages. I mean, you have to admit that. From Abraham's day all the way down to their present time, and they acknowledged how many departures they've seen, all the departures of the people from God. They're turning away. Israel's history had that consistently, up and down and up and down, turning to him, turning away again and again and again, rebelling against him. So that means that they knew that the bondage and the oppression to which they were not subjected, right, was actually well deserved as punishment for their sins. They're realizing what they deserve and they're not getting it. What does that do to you? I know what I deserve and I'm not getting it because God's grace is so amazing. His mercy is unbelievable. I know what I deserve. They knew that they deserved punishment for their sins and they weren't subjected to it. This is what the reading of the Word of God, getting back into the Word of God, was doing for them. And we know that Psalm 106, verse 1, I love this. It says, "Praise ye the Lord." I say that a lot, don't I? Everybody knows I say that, but I mean it. Praise ye the Lord. Why? One reason. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Do you get that? Forever, his mercy. You know, he's not going to take it back. If he's forgiven you of something, he's not going to unforgive you. That's a good thing. We do that. That's us. That's humans, right? Forever. So what a blessed result in these people from the Bible study they'd had in the previous chapter and in this chapter here too. It led to confession. It led to separation from evil association, and it led to worship. You know, when you think about it, it's good to review the dealings of God with us, to look back on the things that he's done for you in your past, but to look at others as well. As you read the Bible, you see a whole history of how God's been merciful and graceful and good with the people of the past. There are many mountaintop experiences. How many of you have just had a mountaintop experience with the Lord? I was talking to one guy, Luke. He went away and he got away with the Lord. And I thought, what a great thing to do. Get away with the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Just me and the Lord outside. A mountaintop experience where you got away and the Lord was just showing you things. Because we're about to go down in the valley, and you know the enemy's in the valley, but we have these mountaintop experiences that can be so great and we can see so clearly. And he blesses us with those. The air is clear and we can see easily the way that we've been led. And at times like that, you know what? Look beyond everything else to the one who's ordered our lives. And realize this, realize that our entire history is one constant assertion of him. You know, I'm sitting there with my kids yesterday and I said, I just really want this year, it's going to be a big year for my family. Katie's going to go to Bible college, Joe's going to go to Calvary. You know, it's going to be a big year. I said, I want this year to be one we are so dedicated to Christ. Everything we do, we want him to get the glory. Let's get really fixed on that. So our history is one constant assertion of him. Thou, O Lord. Thou, O Lord. But the history of God's dealing with Israel is a duplicate of the dealings with ourselves, us. There's the choice. Remember, look back at the history. There's the choice that happened in Ur. Remember Ur? That's where Abraham was. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, this pagan worshiping idol society just like today. Abraham, the father of the faith, he was called out of this paganistic society where they worshiped idols. God said, get away from them. Get away from your relatives. Get away from your father to where I'm going to show you. Where's that? Just come. Wasn't that you? This is the point I'm trying to make. It's the same. It's a duplicate with the dealing of ourselves, if you think about it. Where are you taking me, Lord? You know what? Trust me. Come. Go. Right? Then there's the redemption from Egypt. We see that in the Bible. What about your walk? The redemption from Egypt. When you were delivered from bondage, when you were delivered from sin, I've been delivered from sin. He took me out of Egypt. Egypt was always a symbol of the world. He's taken me out of the world. He's put me under his wing. There's the redemption of Egypt, the freedom from bondage. Then there's the wilderness wanderings. And everybody's still going through those. We go in and out of those a lot, don't we? The wilderness wanderings. Oh, Lord, it's so dry. I'm getting nothing out of your word. He's saying, well, wake up. There's something we need to deal with. Come and reason with me. Talk to me. And then there's the land of rest, you know, the Sabbath. And all of this has a counterpart in our life story. Think about it. I'm sure you are. And side by side with this story of God's care, right there, parallel with it, right, if you think about it, runs the story of transgression. Right there with it, our sins. Like in verses 16, 17, and 18. It's like the good and the bad threads are closely woven together through this tapestry of our lives, I guess you might say, or whatever. Theirs and ours. And then, you know this too? Right in the middle of God's biggest blessings, right in the middle of God's biggest gifts for us, right there, all the time, we break out into sin. We do. Sometimes I've had a week where I thought, I've been awful this week. Why are you blessing me? You know, you ever get like that? You think, you can't bless me this week. I've been awful, Lord. I've been a jerk. You know, I know that's hard to believe, but but the good and the bad threads, you know, they run right alongside each other, woven together, and right in the middle of this, we break out into sin. And I thought a lot about that this week. He still gives us his Holy Spirit. Still, he's given you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to take it away. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment of all the even greater things that are going to come. It's a down payment. And he doesn't hold back the manna that he's promised either. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yes, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Now, this is interesting because that means a bunch of different things, that their feet swelled not. It means they didn't have malnutrition, so they were getting everything out of manna they needed, because I guess there was some kind of foot ailment that came from malnutrition. The other thing, too, they didn't hurt their feet on their wanderings. And the other thing besides that, you know, I was reading where a lot of commentators will say that their sandals grew with their feet. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't fall off. So God kept even their clothes going. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I know you know that. You know, the Lord is so into, Jim, I want you to start this day brand new, afresh with me, with mercy and grace, fresh, new with me. You can do that. I want you to. Every day. It's great. Verse 17 says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. You know, verse 19 says his mercy is manifold. It means there's just tons of it. Think of that. He needs a lot of mercy just for me. Think of how much mercy he can give to everyone. He's got a lot of mercy. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he forsooketh them not. You know, they refused to listen. They forgot the miracles that he'd performed for them. And we've seen that. They became stubborn. They even appointed a leader to take them back to the slavery in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? They cried for 430 years, please deliver us. And then when they got out there in the desert, we want to go back to Egypt. Yeah, free chains and cells and whips and man. And that's kind of how we are too sometimes. We want to go back to the world and we forget what it was like. If I go back to my old ways, I'll be in the gutter in no time. You think about some of the things you used to do. I don't want to go back to Egypt. But they became stubborn and they wanted to. But again, he's a forgiving God. He's one who's compassionate. He He's merciful and he's patient and he's always, listen, he's always ready to forgive. It's like he's out on the front porch waiting for you to come home. Think about that. Where are you? I'm waiting for you to come so, you know, I can forgive you. I'm looking. He's not in the house watching TV thinking, I don't care if he comes. He's out there waiting and looking and watching. When is he going to come? When is he going to ask? I so freely want to forgive him. He never abandoned them. Even when they made the metal statue of a calf. They made a calf for themselves. And they said here, verse 18 and 19, this is our God who took us out of Egypt. That's like slapping God in the face. You know what? God didn't take it as a slap in the face, did he? He never forsook them. And they committed outrageous sins, but because of God's endless compassion, he didn't abandon them. Do you ever feel like God's going to abandon you? If you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, there's no way. He's not going to. He can't. He won't. It's not in him. It's not who he is. He didn't abandon them in the desert. That column of smoke, it didn't leave them during the day. Not only that, it was over them so that it shaded them from the sun. In the desert. Think of that. It led him on. It shaded him and it gave him light to see the way that they should go. That's God. Don't go thinking that God's mean and God doesn't like you and you've been too bad and he can't take me back. That's the enemy. That's Satan talking to you. Don't do that. Don't listen to him. And anyways, let's turn. We're probably, hopefully, going to finish Matthew 18 today. In Matthew 18, chapter 18, so far we've seen the Lord Jesus give the disciples instruction concerning humility, then instruction concerning offenses, then instruction concerning discipline, and now he's going to give them instruction concerning forgiveness. I'll tell you what, this was a heck of a week because looking at this, sometimes you get on a subject and you think, I've got this one nailed, and God goes, no, you don't. No, you don't. Lord, I'm not a selfish guy. And he's like, oh, yeah? Or I'm a really forgiving guy. Oh, yeah? Well, you know how we are, right? So he's going to give him instruction concerning forgiveness now. And forgiveness, think of this, it doesn't change the past, but it does enlarge the future. And we'll see. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times 7. Now at this point, Peter asks, how often should I forgive another one? And I think Peter's probably thinking pretty highly of himself, maybe. He probably thought that he was showing great grace by suggesting 7 as, whoa, it's a huge limit. And Jesus answered, not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And he didn't mean a literal 490 times. He means as many times as it takes. He means this is actually a figurative way of saying indefinitely. It's an indefinite thing. But in the kingdom, as we've seen in chapter 18, we've seen humility, right? Chapter 18, we've seen it in here. Then honesty, and finally, forgiveness. That's the progression of chapter 18. It is the progression in our lives. We need to be humble and we need to be honest and we need to forgive. We do. And it's a freeing thing you really need to think about today. Now, the rabbis taught that if you had been wronged, you forgive the perpetrator 2-3 times. That's really gracious. That's what the rabbis were teaching back then. 2-3 times at the most. So Peter feels pretty generous in asking, should I forgive 7 times, Lord? And people ask, why bother to go through these steps that are outlined above that we looked at last week, if you remember? Why go to an offender alone and then with one or two others? And then why would we take them to the church if all this was necessary? Why not just forgive and let that be the end of it? And you know what? The answer is that there's stages in the administration of forgiveness. And I was sharing this with a couple of people this morning. They're like this. They're as follows. First of all, when a brother wrongs me or sins against me, the first thing I should do is forgive him in my heart. You have to. I forgive him in my heart. That sets me free. Forgive him immediately in your heart. That sets me free from a bitter, unforgiving spirit, and it leaves the ball in his hands. Here, you take it. Now, you decide what to do with it. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." Can you find that in yourself? Tender-hearted. You know, I used to be angry so much when I was younger at stupid things. Oh, and the Lord softened my heart over time. And one great way is to have kids, of course, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think of how you forgive others. Would you want Jesus to do that to you? Do you want Jesus to forgive you the way you forgive other people? So second, while I have forgiven him in my heart, I don't tell him yet that he's forgiven. It wouldn't be righteous to administer forgiveness publicly until he has repented. So I am obligated to go to him and tell him about it, to go to him and rebuke him in love, not rail on the guy, rebuke him in love. There's a good way to do that, a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit. Hey, you hurt me, brother. Rebuke him in love. And then hoping that that leads him to confession, because Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Take heed to yourself. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." And then the third thing is, as soon as he apologizes and he confesses his sin, when he asks for forgiveness, I tell him that he's forgiven. Luke 17, 4 says, "If he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turneth again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." That's the steps. Now, Jesus isn't giving forgiveness a limit. That's not the idea. But he's just giving it some logical conditions, if you think about it. In the Sermon on the Mount, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raised the bar, didn't he? He went over and above what these people thought. He went above human comprehension. And it's above human comprehension. It's way too much without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you really can't understand what he was saying as far as the power and how much forgiveness we should give. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand it. But to understand all is to forgive all. If we understood all, we would forgive all. Think of that. Again, it's not possible without the Holy Spirit. We can't understand that. Now, we saw before that teaching this kind of forgiveness, remember this? Teaching this kind of forgiveness, Jesus taught, you need to forgive 490 times if it's necessary. What did the disciples say? Increase our faith. In other words, we can't do that. We don't have enough faith for that. That's what they were trying to say. They asked for increased faith. But when the Holy Spirit takes control of a life, the Sermon on the Mount becomes real, doesn't it? The Sermon on the Mount becomes reality when the Holy Spirit really takes control of your life. Is the Sermon on the Mount reality to you, or is it sort of like a dream that you hold out there like, oh, maybe one day, or not me, I'm not capable of that. Therefore, verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So Jesus gives this parable. He gives a parable of the kingdom of heaven to warn against the consequences of an unforgiving spirit. And we all get there. You know, why does he do this? Why? Because he's speaking to subjects who have been freely forgiven. Freely forgiven. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. So the story's about a king who wanted to clear the bad debts in his books. And this one servant who owed 10,000 talents couldn't pay up. And I know you've heard this before. So the Lord ordered that he and his family be sold into slavery to pay the debt. Now the upset servant begged for time, of course, because he doesn't have the money. He begs for time, promising to pay all if you just give me some time. How many times have we said something like that? Just give me a chance. And like a lot of debtors, he's incredibly optimistic about what he can do if he only has time. Verse 26. Now, you know what's interesting? Here's Jesus telling this story, and I found out that Galilee's total revenue amounted to 300 talents. That's it, 300 talents. And this man owes 10,000. So the detail about the vast amount is intentional because it's meant to shock the people. It's meant to really grab the people, this tremendous debt, to grab the listeners and get their attention. But listen, this is also meant to emphasize the immense debt to God. Do you ever sit down and think that if you had to pay God back what you would have to pay? It's immense. I mean, think of what you've been forgiven of. Think of what the debt would be if you had to pay it back. You would never do it. You'd be working it off for eternity, and you don't have to. So it's meant to emphasize this immense debt to God. Martin Luther used to say, you know what? We are all beggars before God. And you know what? We have God's ear. All you have to do is cry out to Jesus Christ in confession and repentance, and you've got his ear. But we're beggars before God. We can't even hope to pay the debt we owe the Lord. So here, when the master saw the contrite attitude of his servant, he forgave him the entire 10,000 talents. And that's an impressive display of grace, isn't it? It's impressive to me. It's undeserved grace. It really is. It's not justice. We deserve justice. We don't deserve mercy. There's a story of Napoleon. He threw a man in jail for stealing. The man was stealing to provide for his family. He stole some food. Napoleon threw him in jail. And the man's wife came to Napoleon and said, "Sir, have mercy on my husband, please." And Napoleon said, "He was caught red-handed. He deserves justice." She said, "I didn't ask for justice. I asked for mercy." It's a whole different thing, isn't it? Mercy. We deserve justice is what we deserve. Verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now this guy here, this servant here, had a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Which basically comes out to like a few $100. You know what? I actually went on the internet to check this out. And at today's value, you figure silver, it's like $362.58 today, as of right now, you know, August 4th. But rather than forgive him, this guy grabs him by the throat and demands payment in full. So this unfortunate debtor pleads for extension, but it's no use. He gets thrown into prison until he could pay the debt, which really shows you how smart this guy is. Because now that this guy's in jail, he can't work to pay off the debt. So that's not real wise, since the second guy's chance of earning money is gone. He's in prison. But this is rage. I was thinking about this the other day. You ever see someone that's just in rage? You ever catch somebody on the freeway or something and they're just raging at you? Just this unbridled rage? I believe that anger and rage against another person is like drinking poison and expecting the other guy to die. Think about that for a minute. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldn't you also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So the other servants were outraged by this inconsistent behavior, and they tell their master. And of course, he's furious with this guy for being a merciless lender, because he had been forgiven a huge debt himself, and now he's unwilling to forgive a much smaller debt. Sound like anything you've ever done? I had to think about these things a lot this week because the Lord shows me this stuff first. My life. I don't get up here and just say it and I've got it all nailed and you can look at me like I'm this perfect guy who understands it, does it flawlessly. The Lord has to deal with me on this first. And in dealing with me this week, I found out there's some people that they come back to mind awfully quick. Lord, have I really forgiven them? And I think he was saying, not really. So I had to think about this a lot this week. So as he's returned to the jailer's custody, he's returned there until his debt was paid. I read a lot of things about forgiveness this week, and one of the things that I really like was what Mark Twain said. He said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that crushes it." Think of that sometime. But his master was so angry that he handed him over to the torturers until he would repay everything he owed. And Jesus says in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Think of that. To forgive is the highest, most beautiful form, I think, of love. In return, you're going to receive immense peace and happiness. Maybe you don't have happiness. Maybe you don't have peace today. Maybe there's somebody you haven't forgiven. You're holding on to that. You got bitterness in your heart. The Bible talks of bitterness as having a root. You ever pull out a dandelion with a root like that? Maybe you ripped that thing out and you left that much in there. That means it's going to grow back. You got to rip the whole thing out. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power of love." And then he said, "There's some good in the worst of us and there's some evil in the best of us." And I can relate to that too. But as I was reading about Martin Luther King, I read a story about, six, seven little African-American girls. And they were in a place in the 60s in Alabama where they weren't supposed to be. And the sheriff, a white man, took them and he tried to hoard them away. "Get out of here. You don't belong here." And he tried to push them. And he pushed and shoved one to the ground and he hit another one. And he was getting rather abusive. And anyways, they all ran away. They ran away to wherever they were supposed to go and everything. And one little girl skinned her knee and another little girl got hurt and everything like that. And about 2 months later, this sheriff had been brought up on charges of something. I don't remember what it was. So he's in jail. You know what the girls did? They showed up outside the jail and prayed for him. Think about that. Here are these little girls, remember last week what we learned. The child is the one the Lord brought forth is the example of the greatest in heaven. These little children came and prayed for this man who should know better. Forgiveness. Students at a forgiveness workshop were asked to list the words under the heading, "What is forgiveness?" Here's a sample of the words that they came up with. Faith, unconditional love, guilt-free, sinless, letting go, love, intention, willingness, choice, liberation, healing, trusting, fearless, release of guilt, grace, blooming of a seed, personal evolution, compassion, release of pain, turning it over, etc., etc. The same students listed the following words under the shadow side of forgiveness. They listed loss, despair, anger, distrust, hurt, revenge, betrayal, stuck in the past, frustration, grief, attack, defense, projection, attachment to results, spite, regret, hate, judgment, jealousy, no faith, control, shame, shattered dreams, etc. Then they were asked, "What are some of the things you might encounter when you talk to others about forgiveness?" So again, the students came up with this long list, and here's just a few. They're guilty, an eye for an eye. Abuse will continue. Not making it real. Can't ever trust again. Attachment to status as victim. People must be punished. Not willing to let go of pain. They must suffer. Blame someone. Someone has to pay. Sounds familiar? We've all said things like this. Think, what are your words for forgiveness? What do you feel when somebody talks about forgiveness? What I've noticed is that the words used for the shadow side are all about pain. Pain comes back really easy, doesn't it? The words about forgiveness are about healing and joy. Do you want to be in pain or do you want to have healing and joy? We could consider forgiveness, you know, we might even consider it to be a miracle because those moments when we forgive, we really forgive, we forgive completely. And for some of us, maybe it takes a miracle to do that. I know it takes the miracle of being born again, for sure. But by doing that, we defeat the power of self, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us correct our misperception. And at that moment that you've really forgiven or you're really about to forgive, do you hear the voice of God talking to you? I think we should, because we should feel peace and love, and then we should feel His perfect light and truth as we see differently. Listen to this. I came up with a little bit more information here. The top 10 misconceptions about forgiveness. Number one, withholding forgiveness hurts the other person, but the truth is that withholding forgiveness hurts you. It hurts you much more. hurts yourself. Number two, forgiveness is a passive endeavor. But the truth is that forgiveness is a very active endeavor where you can ultimately reach out in love and compassion to the other person. You know what? Have you ever had anybody treat you like garbage again and again and again and again, and you just keep loving them? Sooner or later, they're going to go, why are you doing this? Why are you nice to me? I hate you. Then you can tell them, well, you know what? Jesus forgave me, and I'm supposed to forgive you, and I do because I love you. I mean, do you know what that would do to a person? You might just see their heart melt right in front of your face. Wouldn't that be awesome? Forgiveness, here's another misconception. Number three, forgiveness lets people off the hook so they're not accountable for their actions. No, the truth is forgiveness and accountability aren't the same topic. Because you can have both. You can forgive another by offering empathy and unity, yet still uphold the process of accountability within the social structure. A good example is you can forgive somebody who's wronged you, but you can by law, because you should still testify against them in court. So it's not just letting them go and forgetting about it. You committed a crime, I forgive you, but you need to pay for it. You need to go through the proper channels here. Number four, another misconception, forgiving someone tells that person that whatever they did was acceptable with you. No, the truth is accepting their actions and accepting their nature underneath it all are two very different things. And you can make that clear to them, and I think you should. Number five, forgiveness is for the other person. The truth is forgiving another is an act we do for ourselves. You free yourselves from the pain or the bitterness. Number six, when you're forgiving, you're pardoning someone's bad behavior. Wrong. The truth is, there's no pardoning. It's just a clear perception on who that other person truly is. And listen, what they can still provide to your life or to the community or to society. You don't just throw them away like garbage. Number seven, forgiveness is done by saying the words, I forgive you. But the truth is, forgiveness resides not only in the words, and you know this, but also in thought and in feeling and in action. How many times have you said, I forgive you? Maybe you feel it a little bit, but your actions are not forgiving. You let them know for the rest of their life, I'm still holding you in jail, buddy. You know, the only thing is, you're the guard standing there. So who's really in jail? You're just outside the cage or whatever, the cell. Forgiveness resides not just in the words, but in thought and feeling and action. You know, without the heart, forget about it. Number eight, forgiving another person doesn't do any good, really. But the truth is, it not only uplifts you and that other person in ways unseen, but it brings that much more light into a world that really needs it, doesn't it? Do you ever see random acts of kindness these days? They're so far and few between. My grandparents used to tell me about hundreds of them. I mean, the whole neighborhood treated each other like that. Nowadays, it's rare. Random acts of kindness. This world needs more light. Number nine, forgiveness is only for religious people. You know, maybe, but the truth is, if you're not born again, how can you know what true forgiveness really is? That word religious, I don't like that word, because you could take the other religions of the world and they don't know what mercy is. They don't have a formula or whatever you want to call it for forgiveness. You know, like Allah. Allah is not a forgiving God. You know, he's not. And it goes on and on and on. I don't think you can forgive without truly knowing Christ as your Savior and being born again. You wouldn't know what forgiveness really is. Number 10, it's too hard to forgive. It's too difficult. That's a big one, isn't it? The real truth is, it can be hard, it can be difficult, but not too hard. Not when you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. And you have the Word of God to wash you in its water every day. Think of it. If you're really reading the Word of God and you're being washed in the water of the Word and you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, you must forgive because you got everything you need to forgive. So it's your hard heart that won't forgive. Forgiveness strengthens you and it frees you from your past. Forgiveness isn't something you give somebody else. It's a gift that you give yourself. Forgiving the perpetrator for his action doesn't mean you stop judging the deed. You forgive them, not the action. Forgiveness allows you to live in the present and to leave the past behind. How many of us are living in the past because of unforgiveness? You need to leave the past behind. Forgiveness will bring you peace. Forgiveness is the answer to any attack that a human being can come against you with. It just takes the power away from it. Takes the power right away. Any attack of any kind from a person, because the attack is deprived of its effects and hate is answered in the name of love. Maybe, listen, maybe you are not forgiving somebody who really hasn't wronged you. They've just told you the truth. How many are like that? Somebody told me the truth about me and I hate them and I'm never going to forgive them. They told you the truth. They told you the truth maybe even in love. You're the one. You won't accept it. They told you something you needed to hear, but you won't deal with it, and now you won't forgive them. That's another thing I've found in a lot of people as well. But I think forgiveness, again, it's the key to happiness. If you want peace, find it in complete forgiveness. Now, we've all been betrayed. We've all betrayed other people to some degree, too. Think of that. Different levels at different times. Forgiveness is the way to true health and happiness. The statistics are overwhelmingly over the top for health as far as those who are forgiving people. People who won't forgive are not healthy. They just aren't. By not judging, we release the past and we let go of our fears of the future. And by doing that, we come to see that everybody's our teacher. Think of that too. I've been taught lessons by two-year-olds. I have. Just watching them do something that blew your mind, you can learn from anybody. Everyone is our teacher, and that every circumstance is an opportunity for growth and happiness and peace and love. Because when you harbor negative emotions, think about it, towards somebody else or towards ourselves, or when we intentionally create pain for others, we actually poison our own physical and spiritual, systems, so to speak. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, 12, interesting. There's a lot more than meets the eye in this verse. It says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins, all. A hateful spirit isn't satisfied to forgive and forget. It insists on raking up old things, digging them up, won't let them be buried, raking them up, old grudges and old quarrels. And a heart of love draws a curtain of secrecy or covereth over the faults and the failures of others. Do you just let it go, cover it up, forget about it, realize that you're prone to error too, that you're a sinner just like them, that you've freely been forgiven? These faults and failures must, of course, be confessed and forsaken, but love doesn't gossip about these things or keep the pot boiling, So this is so important that Peter, who asked Jesus how to forgive, he repeated it. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says this, plus he adds, listen, Peter says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, or love, shall cover the multitude of sins. The guilt and the penalty of sins can only be removed by the blood of Christ. And this doesn't condone sin or relieve an assembly or a church or a congregation, whatever, from its responsibility to discipline the offender. It means that true love is able to overlook minor faults and failures of other believers. Now, possibly the strongest poison to the human spirit is the inability to forgive yourself and to forgive another, right? Yourself or somebody else. It disables your emotional resources. And the challenge is to refine our capacity to love others as well as ourselves and to develop the ability through the Holy Spirit to forgive. Why am I so into this? You know why? Because I know that everybody here probably has some unforgiveness in them right this minute, right now, towards somebody. Think back. There's somebody. Do you want peace? Well, forgiveness offers it. Do you want happiness? Do you want a beauty that transcends the world? A quietness that can't be disturbed, let's say. A gentleness that can never be hurt. A deep, abiding comfort and rest. So perfect that it can never be upset. Well, I think forgiveness offers all that, or really gets you on the right track. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. His last human freedom to choose his own attitude. In any given circumstances, to choose your own way, bitter or better, That's it. Bitter or better. You can't take that away from a man. He can still decide his own attitude. You can take everything else away. You know, everything with the Lord is a choice. Right from the start, it's all a choice. If you want peace, you're going to find it by completely forgiving. Peter asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Big difference. So hanging on to anger brings consequences other than the physical. Listen, you exert a tremendous amount of energy with hate and unforgiveness. Think of it. You do. A tremendous, an enormous amount of energy on anger. Think of somebody you're angry with right now. Everybody, try. Can you feel the power that person has over you? Did something shift in your heart? Did something skip? Did something happen in you when you visualized them or you remembered what they did? See the power they have over you? It's amazing, isn't it? They do. Do you feel yourself reliving that moment in time or reliving that experience or seeing them in your heart now and there's a different attitude in you? Something changed. Is that happening to you? Do you feel yourself reliving that? Think, how are your family or your coworkers affected by your anger? You know what? What if you had the ability to change the whole scene at work, the whole scene in the family, by forgiving somebody else and being a new person and setting an example? Wow, he's really peaced out now. What happened with him? Wow, the whole mood in the house changed because so-and-so isn't as angry as they used to be. I've been thinking about this stuff a lot. The Apostle Paul, he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That means that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. In him we have redemption. We are the redeemed. And his blood is the ransom price. Nothing less than that would do. And one of the results of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness isn't the same as redemption. It's one of the fruits. But Jesus had to make full satisfaction for our sins before they could be forgiven. And this was done at the cross. And I know you know that, but the measure of our forgiveness is given in these words, according to the riches of his grace. Remember, grace is undeserved. If you could measure the riches of God's grace, then you could measure how fully he has forgiven you. See, he gives grace and mercy out of his store of riches. He's rich. It's abundant. It's never ending. It's infinite. His grace is infinite, so his forgiveness is infinite. He's rich without limit in forgiveness. You think you've just gone to him too many times. He's not going to take me back this time. It's the same old stupid sin. I've done it every day for my entire life. He's not going to forgive me this time. You know, if your heart's really contrite, he will. He can't run out of grace. He can't run out of mercy. He can't run out of forgiveness. He gives out of his infinite riches. Remember that this week. And you know what? Please, just go spend some time with the Lord this week. Lord, search my heart. If there's unforgiveness in me, I want it out. It's a root of bitterness, and it goes deep, and I want the whole thing pulled right from the bottom out, all of it. I don't want any little bit left in there that can regrow, like that dandelion that keeps growing out here that I can't never get to the bottom of. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the power of forgiveness. We're grateful that you have forgiven us. Lord, if we come to you and ask you to be our Savior, Lord, we realize that you've forgiven our sins. You died for our sins. Lord, we thank you that we can go to you and receive mercy. We need to repent, but Father, as well, we need to forgive other people. So Lord, as we think of these people in our lives, may we freely forgive them. May we go to them. May we talk it over. Lord, go before us. If we have to go to somebody, go before us. Go to them and prepare them in advance. Lord, we pray for them. If they're not saved, that they would get saved. We pray maybe our forgiveness is a step on the road to being saved, being set free. Maybe they need to see what has changed in us. Lord, we're freely forgiven. If we forgive them, we'd be surprised. They might actually come to know you. So Lord, lead us this week and bless us. Lord, we pray your blessing over the entire congregation, our travel. Thank you again. We can't thank you enough. There's so many things to thank you for. We look forward to your coming. Lord, we just pray, thank you so much. Thank you for this mercy and grace. And Lord, we ask your blessing on all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.